Last week we talked about getting off the sidelines, kind of got into, you know, stop being complacent, overcoming complacency. And in that, we find that quite a few of our team are ill today and are out, but so you need to be in prayer for those people, that God will lift them up. Right now I'm going to ask that you take and turn your Bibles to Acts the 16th chapter. Man, get my tongue straightened out here. And I want us to take a look this morning how God used closed doors and open doors to impact Europe through a businesswoman by the name of Lydia. I mean, the Apostle Paul is traveling with a team of other ministers or other people with him, and they're going from city to city, and they are delivering the decision that has been handed down by a special council that was called in Jerusalem. And here's kind of an overview of Acts 15. Paul and Silas and a young man named Timothy are going, as we said, from city to city. And they're visiting churches that they started, and now they're also trying to start new churches. And along with them is another companion whose name, as we know, is Luke. He's the writer of the book of Acts. And, you know, he knows and is an eyewitness to what is being done here that he writes about. And if you check your maps in the back of your Bible, you find that this is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. I mean, he had planned, you know, where he wanted to go. But all of a sudden, we find that that's not where God wanted him to go. You remember? I mean, he goes and tries to enter into Asia, and God moves him. He closes the door, and he moves him from Asia to Europe, to Macedonia, to preach the gospel there for the very first time. So let's read Acts, the 16th chapter, the 11th through the 15th verses. It says, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia," excuse me, "a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." And so this morning I want us to see four lessons from Lydia's life that I think applies to each one of our lives as well. First is look for open doors. Look for open doors. Again, God uses closed doors sometimes in situations to put us into a position to share the message with someone, you know, that has already been prepared to hear it. In verse 6, we see the Holy Spirit shut the door of Asia, as I said earlier. It says, notice what it says, kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching there. And then in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to go into another area. You see, doors were closed twice, and I think Paul, you know, didn't quite understand why. I mean, he thought that the area that he wanted to go into, you know, that seemed like what he needed to do. And I'm sure that he felt disappointed and discouraged when the doors were closed. Now, let me ask you, have you ever been in a similar situation? I mean, have you had times where you thought you wanted to do something and suddenly the door would just slam shut in your face? I mean, maybe a house sale that fell through, or maybe a health report that we received that was unexpected. Someone once said in a movie, said, "If you want to make God laugh, Tell him your plans. And instead of getting, you know, frustrated and angry about the fact that the door has been shut, maybe we need to think that God is in a loving way, is trying to redirect us. Here's a principle from Henry Blackaby, who is a religious writer. He says, find out where God is working and join him there. That's much better than just doing what we want and asking him to bless it. And so instead of striving, Paul takes a nap. You remember? And in that nap, he receives a vision from a man over in Macedonia who is begging him to come to Macedonia and help us. And after seeing this vision, they got ready at once to leave. And so here's the principle. God often makes a way when we get out of the way. When we wait, God works. Psalms 38:15 says, Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord my God. And then look at Acts 16:5. I got Luke on the brain here today, folks. Look at Acts 16:12. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And so Philippi is a colony of Rome, even though geographically it's really separated from Italy. And Paul and his team arrived in the town, and I'm sure if you're like me, he's probably thinking, you know, where is this man who I saw in this vision? And I think they began to really get kind of anxious because they can't find a believer anywhere. And they must have wondered, why are we here? You know, we can't find this man. We can't find a believer that we can meet with. And yet, in verse 12, it concludes by saying, and we stayed there several days. You see, that's a good principle. When you're waiting for an open door, don't get in a hurry. I mean, that's hard for me. I mean, look at Herb this morning, buddy. He jumped right up here when the music was still going. He was ready to go. And we're similar to that, aren't we? I mean, we want things in a hurry. We expect it to just happen immediately. But sometimes we need to just wait for God's timing. God's timing. Verse 13 tells us that on the Sabbath they went outside the city by a river in order to find a place of prayer. Don't you think that when he was going out there, he probably thought that there would be some people out there? I mean, even back in Babylon, you remember back to the days of captivity, the people would go out by a river when they could find no place else to meet. And Psalm 137:1 says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. And according to Jewish law, as you know, a city could not have a synagogue if they didn't have 10 men who were devoted to that congregation. And so they didn't have a quorum like that in Philippi of committed men. So these women have gone out by a river and there to pray. Sounds like normal, doesn't it? Can't find enough men, but there are plenty of women that are ready to go and study the word and to pray. And to further complicate the situation, on the arches outside the city of Philippi is an inscription that prohibited the bringing of any unrecognized religion into the city. And so that may be the reason why this prayer meeting was happening outside the city. And so Paul wasn't sure where God was leading, but he was sure that God would open a door. Well, the second thing is, make God's place a priority. I mean, look now at the first half of verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And you need to understand, it was important for Jewish people to be near a river when they got ready to pray because they always washed their hands before they prayed. And so these women gathered to recite scripture, to read from the law and the prophets, then to discuss what they had read, and then to pray. And so church isn't confined to a building, is it? It's not confined to a building. I mean, scriptures can be studied and discussed, and prayer can be had anywhere, even beside a river. And so never minimize what happens when we pray, no matter what the location is. You see, when we're in an attitude of expectancy, God opens the doors for us. So pray for the church. And I'm going to beg you to pray for the church. Pray for the church. Pray for its leaders. Pray for the mission of the church. I mean, God expects us to do that. Well, these small groups were always opening to listening to traveling preachers or ministers as they would expose and expound upon on the scriptures. And that's exactly what Paul and his partners do in the last half of verse 13. It says, we sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. I mean, that's what happens in small groups and Sunday school classes, isn't it? Isn't that what takes place? I mean, people sit down together and they speak the scripture to each other. I mean, let me encourage you. If you don't come to Sunday school, come. If you don't come to Bible study on Wednesdays at 10 a.m. and you've got your schedule allows that, then come. You got a women's class and a men's class. You know, and we talk about scripture. We read the word of God. And then verse 14 says, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. And so Lydia was from a town that was famous for, as it says here, for purple dye. And she was probably kind of in charge of a branch office in Philippi. And the purple color was a color of royalty, wasn't it? It was in great demand. I mean, it was a status symbol, like wearing an Armani suit or carrying around a Gucci purse, you know. I mean, just up there. I mean, when people see it, boy, they know that you either got more money than or deeper debt than you should have. So to most of the Jews, however, her job was scandalous. You see, purple dye came from shellfish, which was considered unclean. And the purple production process involved, you know, crushing thousands of crustaceans just to make enough purple dye for, you know, a yard or two of purple cloth. And so while this traveling trader was no doubt a successful businesswoman, notice here that she's one of those that is listening. And what that means is that Lydia was locked in. The word listening indicates a continuing process showing that she was investigating spiritual matters. One commentary said it goes back and refers to like cupping your ears so that you hear everything that's being said, that so that you don't miss anything. And I love how attentive you all are when the message of God is being preached or spoken. Now, either you're really listening or you're sitting there with your eyes, you know, open and you're asleep. But whatever it is, you know, it's paying attention, because you see, when we listen carefully, we hear what God is trying to say to us. But when we daydream or we're distracted, then we miss what God is trying to say to us. And note also that she was a worshiper of God. I mean, though she was a Gentile, she had decided to follow Judaism. And she was sincerely seeking spiritual truth. I mean, she was a religious person, but she was not redeemed. I mean, she knew God, but she really didn't know God. And so here she is, she's praying. She's praying here and that she wants to discover. She wants to discover God's purpose for her life. And the obvious point here is that Lydia, though a businesswoman, did not give up the meeting with that group of people, even though it was on the Sabbath. I mean, that was special to her. I mean, she could have taken the day off, couldn't she? I mean, she could have come from her business. She said, man, this is a good time for me to try to catch up on a few winks. So I think I'll just sleep in today. Or she could have gotten involved in trying to catch up on her paperwork or going to the lake or going fishing. But instead, she followed the admonition of Hebrews 10:25, even though it hadn't been written yet, where it says, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And it was at this meeting, that she is with these women that she's able to meet God in a very real way. And so the question here this morning is, are you here needing to meet God in a very special way, a very real way? I mean, have you prioritized the importance of prayer and Bible study in your life? Have you really made it a part of your everyday mean? And have you made worship the number one Sunday priority for your life? Well, thirdly, go through open doors. I mean, Lydia listened to the words of these messengers. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And this word open means to thoroughly open, not just crack the door open, but to thoroughly open. And so we find that her heart is completely open, much like a baby when it enters into the earth or into the world on the very first time when it's born. Charles Spurgeon said, he who made the lock knows well what the key will fit. And I love the relationship here that between God's work and human responsibility. You get that? God's work, human responsibility. God has given us a responsibility. You see, it was God who opened the door of her heart, wasn't it? But it was as she listened to his truth that it really became valid and impactful upon her. And once again, in Acts, we see God bringing a seeker and a messenger together, an open heart exposed to biblical truth. But it's always about God, isn't it? Isaiah 50, verse 5 says, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. Folks, God is always reaching out to us. I mean, he's always reaching out to us. I mean, I think every minute of the day he's reaching out to us. Whether or not we're paying attention, he's trying to draw us closer, isn't he? He's trying to draw us in. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And so God is drawing us. Folks, he's searching for an open heart and a listening ear, bringing someone into our lives, again, a truth teller for a seeker. And Paul and his partners were faithful. They were faithful in following the call of God. And they searched for those who were open, and they located Lydia, who was seeking spiritual truth. You see, God made all this happen, and yet he chose to utilize messengers who would communicate the message so that a religious woman could actually become a member of his family. And God is sovereignly working behind the scenes, even folks when we're not aware of it. Even when we're not aware of it. I mean, think with me about Lydia here. I mean, Paul and Lydia were brought to this same spot at this exact moment, wasn't it? I mean, Lydia was from Western Turkey in Thyatira. You know, she's far away. And here God brings her hundreds of miles to Philippi. And she, could have sold her cloth in Corinth. She could have opened a store down in Athens. But God moved her to Philippi. And Paul had tried to go into Turkey. And God had closed the door and redirected him back into Philippi. And so God orchestrated an encounter by the river so that Lydia could hear the message from Paul and be saved. And by the way, if you look at a map, it had probably been much easier and less expensive if Paul had been able to go into Turkey to Thyatira to meet her. But God had other plans. And that's often how God works, isn't it? I mean, God's the ultimate evangelist. And several years later, Paul wrote to the church that Lydia helped start, and he states very clearly in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And so our responsibility is simply to share the word of God wherever we are, whenever the opportunity arises. And it's God's job to open the heart. You know, I think that's one of the reasons sometimes we have so much trouble with being pushed to talk to people, because we don't want to be turned down. But you need to understand that, again, it's God who opens the heart, not us. It's our responsibility to share the message. It's God's responsibility to open the heart. And so, let me ask you, do you know any religious people? I mean, tell them that God is more interested in a relationship than he is in religiosity. There are people all around, are there not, who are searching for God? I mean, I hear all the time about the number of, or the percentage of people attending churches is dropping. I mean, dropping precipitously. And as we've always said, that's the fault of the church. We're not doing our job. We're not taking and going through the doors of opportunity. Man, God gives us doors, and we just turn our backs on them. But folks, there are people there, they're looking for a relationship, but they can't find it in rituals. And so we need to speak to them. We need to serve them. We need to sit down and talk to them. We need to intercede for them. Invite them to come to church and to Sunday school. I mean, it's so easy to come here every Sunday morning just by ourselves, isn't it? I mean, we've not put out any effort. We've not honored God the way that God wants us to honor him. And folks, there might be someone here today. Someone here today who has not yet begun a relationship with God. Well, fourthly, demonstrate outward evidence of inward change. I mean, after the Lord opened Lydia's heart in verse 15, tells us that she and the members of her household were baptized, probably in that very same river by which they were meeting. And at its most basic level, baptism is a public declaration of an inner decision. But it's so much more than that. I mean, if you do a word study on baptism, you begin to see the marvelousness of the imagery of baptism. But again, better yet, if God's opened your heart to be baptized, then you need to do that. I mean, when she believed, she wasted no time, did she? No time in outwardly identifying herself with the Savior. And the order in the book of Acts is very clear, isn't it? Believe and be baptized. And here's just one example from Acts 2:41. It says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized." You see, baptism helps move our faith from private to public. That's what Pat did last week, isn't it? I mean, she demonstrated her faith when she went into that baptistry and was immersed into Christ and arose to walk in the newness of life. And in that baptism, what do we see? We see the death of the old man, right? Us. And then the resurrection. And it kind of reminds us of Christ, doesn't it? I mean, that's what it symbolizes. Christ went into the tomb, he died, he went into the tomb, he came out, never to die again. And folks, when we accept Christ, we never die again. Sure, you say, well, we do here on earth. But we leave this place for a better place, don't we? I mean, that's God's promise to us. And so she and her household are baptized. They made that public declaration of that inner decision. They showed forth that imagery of going from private to public. And again, when we take the plunge, our faith goes from the heart to the mouth to the body. And when we go under the water, we're stating publicly in a very visible way that our desire is to be completely committed, totally devoted, and undeniably identified with Jesus Christ. And so I want you to know that we're ready to baptize you any day at any hour. I mean, we don't have to wait on Sundays, do we? Water may be a little cold if we don't make that decision quickly enough. But other than that, I mean, we're always ready. I want you to know that when you look at the New Testament, what was it? It was instantaneous, wasn't it? I mean, a person said, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I want to accept him. I want to be baptized, and it was done immediately. There was no hesitation. There was no setting it off for another day. And so if you're a believer and you've never been baptized, then folks, you need to make that decision to give the rest of yourself, all of yourself to him. Move into that relationship. I mean, it's imperative. You see, when we walk through the door of salvation, there's an outward evidence that there's an inward change. And so baptism is a public profession of faith. And then Lydia practices genuine hospitality, doesn't she? I mean, you got to love her modesty here in verse 15. She says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, and because the Lord opened the door of her heart to believe, she opens the door of her house to hospitality. And she said, come and stay at my house. And Luke says, she persuaded us. She persuaded them to make her house their home base so that she could feed the people and they could get rest. I mean, hospitality was a strategic ministry back there, wasn't it? And it is today. One pastor said that, or points out that the word hospitality is similar to the word hospital. I mean, just as a hospital is a place of healing and wholeness, our home should be a place of refreshment and restoration. Romans 12:13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And when referring to supporting, the support believers are serving Christ, John writes in 3 John 8, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. And then drop down in Acts the 16th chapter, the 40th verse. And notice here that this wasn't a one-time deal with Lydia. It says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and the sisters and encouraged them. Now, where did these brothers and sisters come from? I mean, they weren't there, right? I mean, we said earlier that when they got there to Philippi and the man wasn't there that was in the vision, they were a little anxious over the fact they couldn't find a believer anywhere. And so where does this come from? I mean, they weren't there at first. But God had used Lydia's life to change and reach out. And she opened her home, and God opened hearts. And she was concerned about the unconverted. Did you get that? She was concerned about the unconverted. And so she used her connections to share Jesus with people. And then she utilized her home as a tool for ministry. I mean, Lydia leveraged her relationship with business people and used her home as a launching pad for a new ministry, for a new church. And folks, we can do the same, can't we? And we're expected to do the same. I mean, we're supposed to use everything we have. I mean, I've heard Herb say it a million times, you know. That may be an exaggeration, but I've heard him say so often that everything we have belongs to God. When it comes to that time of offering, we're only giving back God part of what he's given to us. And so it's our responsibility to open the doors of our homes, to open the doors of our life, to give back to him. And folks, that's Lydia's life lessons. Well, I want to close this morning very quickly with some action steps for First Christian Church. First of all, when God opens the door of salvation, go through it. Go through it. I mean, again, friend, if you're trying to have a religious life and a relationship with God, but you've not fully given yourself to him, you've not been obedient in baptism, then you need to do that. In John 10:9, the King James Version says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Secondly, when God shuts doors, go through the ones he opens. You see, God will make a way when we get out of the way. And so by closing the door, another one will open. And Paul's ministry went, they followed that, didn't they? They went through the door that God opened. And so ask yourself, what door's been closed for you? What door's been closed for you? And instead of trying to force it open by faith, ask God to open another one for you. Thirdly, help others to go through open doors by seeking to win souls. Help others to go through open doors by seeking to win souls. I mean, that's what Paul and his team did, didn't it? Not just in Philippi, but everywhere they went. And they were intentional. I mean, they were intentional. They went where religious people were. They went where unsaved people were. I mean, they were purposeful in their trying to help people who didn't know Jesus come to know Jesus. I mean, we've said it before. You know, one of the prayers that ought to be upon every one of our lips is, "Lord, put someone in my path today who wants to know about Jesus. And then help me have enough courage to talk to them." And folks, we can't be ashamed of him, can we? He said if we're ashamed of him, what? He'll be ashamed of us. And so we need to do that. And then relational. I mean, they sit down with the women. Sometimes Paul would stand up when he was preaching in the synagogue or the marketplace, but this time he sits down with them. And he's able, you'll find him sitting in Lydia's home, and while they're there, they're able to disciple the people. And so ministry must always be relational. And then conversational. I mean, they spoke to them. Notice, they didn't preach to them. They didn't talk about politics. Or really try to correct their customs. Probably a sermon would have been out of place. One person said, "Tell the story and wrap the gospel in it." And then Christological. I mean, they could have talked about a number of things, but they talked and focused on Christ. See, folks, when you're talking to someone, everything, you know, ought to be steered toward the church and toward Christ, shouldn't it? And probably in the opposite order. And then familial. I mean, don't miss what can happen in an entire family. I mean, or an extended family. When one person comes to Jesus Christ, isn't that what it said? Lydia and her household were baptized. Cornelius and his household were baptized. I mean, it spreads. People share. Families together learning about Jesus is so important. And if the gospel does not penetrate a household, then folks, it won't make much of a headway in a community. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from years gone by, said this. He said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Not one. Folks, we're here to tell people about Jesus, aren't we? We have been saved to save, to share that message. And you run into people every day that if they don't know Christ, they may never know him because nobody else may share. Again, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And folks, it's our job to lift him up. It's our job to make him known. And so the question is, will we take care of our responsibility? Will you take care of your responsibility by telling everybody else about Christ? That's the greatest gift you could ever give them, isn't it? Jesus. So if you've got a decision to make, maybe again, if you're here and you're trying to have a relationship, but you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and been buried in the waters of Christian baptism, today's the day. You know, why should you tarry any longer? Why should you wait? I mean, this is the most important decision that you'll ever make. So why do you tarry? You got a decision to make. Make it as we stand and sing.